Well, Paul, the Apostle Paul, is all out for the gospel. He's like those cricket tragics in Scotland. You know the ones? They never miss an opportunity to talk up their prospects, to convince sceptics. This year is the year they'll beat the English. Not a shadow of doubt. Well, so it is with Paul and the gospel. With three words, he drives this home in the introduction that's just been read. He says, I am bound, I am eager, I am not ashamed. I am bound to Greeks and non-Greeks, that is, to the entire world, the entire Gentile world. Jesus himself had appeared to Paul in a vision and sent him out as apostle to the Gentiles. So Paul is bound. He is compelled to preach the gospel. He cannot but preach the gospel. He also says, I'm eager. I am eager to preach the gospel also to you who are in Rome. Now, Rome was the capital of really the whole world, the Gentile world. Reach Rome with the gospel and the gospel would spread out from there. So Paul is eager to go to the centre of Rome, of the Roman Empire. And finally, I am not ashamed. I am not ashamed of the gospel. He is not embarrassed of the gospel. He's not afraid of preaching it. Now, friends, what a contrast. What a contrast Paul is to Christians, so many Christians today. I suspect, I'm saying this for myself too, if we speak the gospel at all to someone, we feel like we've done God a favour, rather than being bound, being obliged to do so. We feel reluctant, not eager, to speak the gospel, and we do feel ashamed of it, if we're honest. Well, just over 500 years ago, a monk in a little town in Germany read Paul's words, read the words that Judy read out today, or Glenn, sorry, read out today. And this monk became gripped by the same passion that Paul had. And the Protestant Reformation was born. Why so much fuss about it today? Well, tomorrow is Reformation Day. It marks the anniversary when Martin Luther nailed those statements to the church door and the Protestant Reformation was born. So let's look at the passage that created this revolution, a revolution in the history of both the church and the entire world. As we look at it, let's pray. Lord Jesus, thank you for your gospel, the good news of your saving work on the cross. Speak to us again, that we, like Paul and like Luther, may not be ashamed of your gospel, but eager to let the whole world know about it. In your name we pray. Amen. Now this passage has four parts. Don't be ashamed, the power that saves, being right with God, and faith. And they actually sum up, these two verses sum up the theme of the entire book of Romans. Romans is a fairly difficult book if you've sat down and tried to read it in one go. But if you get these two verses right, you'll have a guide as you go through the entire letter. First, don't be ashamed. Paul says, for I am not ashamed of the gospel. Now the pressures on us as Christians are great. The pressures to shut up and say nothing. At family parties, in the club rooms, in the cafe. Because Christianity is out of date. It's intolerant. Its priests are pedophiles. Christians deny climate change and Biden's election. How can they say they have the truth when they so blatantly deny reality? Well, in the face of these views, these attitudes, it's so much easier just to say nothing, to be ashamed of the gospel. Now, Paul himself knew how hard it was to preach the gospel. He faced riots. He was stoned. He was imprisoned for preaching the gospel. He was ridiculed. He writes that the gospel is foolishness to Greeks and it's a stumbling block to the Jews. Why? Well, it offends our human pride, doesn't it? It's the gospel says we cannot save ourselves. It overturns our religion by dismissing our vain attempts to please God. It sounds ridiculous to the chattering classes. The idea that a God would come and die on a cross to somehow save us, to them it sounds ridiculous. So it's easy to feel ashamed of the gospel. But listen to Jesus' warning. Jesus said, For whoever is ashamed of me and of my words, of him the Son of Man will be ashamed when he comes in his glory. So why are Jesus and Paul so insistent? Why do they insist that we should not be ashamed? Well, we need to read on. The power that saves. Paul says it is the gospel that is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes. Why is Paul not ashamed of the gospel? Because the gospel rescues. It is the power of God to rescue. Now, you know what it's like at working bees. Guys turn up with a whole assortment of tools. Mr. Azito brings out the drill that he got from the big green shed. You know what they're like. The bits are cheap. The torque gives up after the first hint of resistance. And the battery goes flat after 10 minutes. You ever had one of those? Then someone brings out a decent rotary hammer that cuts through concrete like butter. And Mr. Rosito is looking for somewhere to hide. Well, friends, our gospel is powerful. The gospel is the power of God for salvation. We have a gospel that cuts through death itself. So never be ashamed of the gospel. In Corinthians, Paul calls the gospel the word of the cross. He says, for us who are being saved, this word is the power of God. For it is based on Christ, the power of God. So the gospel rescues. The gospel and only the gospel. Not the law, not Muhammad, not mindfulness, not the Book of Mormon. Only the gospel of the risen Christ has the power to rescue us from death. Now many churches say that preaching is out of date. After all, you can't reach the postmodern generation by preaching to them. But Jesus promised, this gospel will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come. Jesus didn't put an end date on preaching the gospel. The gospel proclaimed is powerful, for the gospel saves as it is spoken, as it is proclaimed. It's not our good example that saves. It's not some religious experience like speaking in tongues. It's not following a set of religious rituals. It's the gospel proclaimed. For the gospel is the message of Jesus dying for our sins and rising in victory. That's the gospel. And as people hear this message proclaimed, this wonderful good news, the Spirit pulls them from death into life. We were dead. Dead men cannot find the way to life. But God reached out and brought us to life through the preaching of the gospel. As Wesley sung, long my imprisoned spirit lay, fast bound in sin and nature's night. Thine eye diffused a quickening ray. I woke, the dungeon flamed with light. My chains fell off, my heart was free. I rose, went forth, and followed thee. So it's the gospel, and only the gospel, that has the power to set hearts free, to give life to the dead. And the gospel is for all. Paul writes, the gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The gospel came first to the Jews because the gospel can be found in the Old Testament, if you look. But in the New Testament, the full truth of the gospel has been revealed. It's a message of salvation to everyone. Now, there are some who think that the Jews will enter God's kingdom simply by following the law, by following the law in the Old Testament. No way. People who think that need to read Romans, because the Jews need the gospel too. The gospel is the power of God for salvation to everyone, including to the Jews. The third part, being right with God. Paul says, for in the gospel the righteousness of God is revealed. The gospel is powerful to save because the gospel reveals God's righteousness. Now it's a big word. What does it mean? Well, simply, it can be interpreted, translated as justice or rightness, if you like. It's the rightness of God or the justice of God. And God himself is righteous. So will not the judge of all the earth do right? He is the judge who is righteous. He loves righteousness and hates wickedness. Righteousness is the scepter of his kingdom. Now, this verse of Paul's, from the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. There are right ways to understand this and a wrong way. Now, the wrong way is how Martin Luther first saw it. And in today's newsletter on the back, there's the story of how Luther first read this verse and the revelation that he came to, the turning point in Luther's life and the turning point for the Christian church. So Luther, just by way of background, he was a very pious monk. As with other monks, his prayers began not at 6 a.m., not at 4 a.m., at 2 a.m. in the morning, which I believe they were dedicated. Yet Luther went further than most to try and get right with God. After confessing his sins, which he did publicly with his other monks, he went straight back in for more, to give more confession. Now, Catholics practice a thing called penance, which is punishing yourself for your sins. Luther even slept in the snow as penance. He was a very pious monk, and yet his conscience was troubled. He saw God as a harsh judge, and he hated the words, the justice or the righteousness of God. The words in the gospel that the righteousness of God is revealed, he knew that nothing he did would satisfy the demands of God's justice. Nothing he did would allow him to stand in God's presence. And in that, he was right. Because the problem that Luther had, the problem we all have, is that sin cannot dwell with righteousness. Because God is righteous, sin cannot dwell with him. So that excludes every one of us. We can pack up and go home now. See, in Romans 3, Paul says, no one is righteous, no, not one. No one understands. No one seeks for God. All have turned aside. No one does good. Not even one. So Luther was right in our unrighteousness, but he was also wrong. Wrong in the way that he was reading these verses, because he was reading them through the eyes of a Catholic monk of his day. He was trying to become righteous by his own efforts so that he could then live a life of faith. But he knew in his heart he was not righteous. Nothing he did could make him righteous. And now, it's not just Catholics and Catholic monks that do things that try to please God or punish themselves as a sort of penance to fix things up with God. It's not just the Catholics. We Protestants are just as good at this game. By nature, that is, in our pride, we trust in our own works. That's our natural reversion. Are you trying to please God through your own efforts? Did you come to church today because you thought it would earn brownie points? Are you trying to make things up with God? What a fruitless quest. It's not just Catholic monks who put confidence in their own efforts, or as Paul says, in the flesh. Paul wrote, "If anyone thinks his reason for confidence in the flesh, I, Paul, have more." And he gives a great list, which includes, as to the law, as to the Jewish law, I was a Pharisee. As to zeal, I was a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, I, Paul the Pharisee, I was blameless. I was perfect. I fulfilled the law perfectly. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. All these things I discount as loss for the sake of Christ. He goes further, I count them as rubbish. The translation is dung. I count these things as dung in order that I may gain Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ. You see, the great breakthrough that Paul and Luther discovered is that it's not up to us. We cannot and will not ever reach up to God. We cannot possibly reach his high and holy standards, not even Paul. We cannot ever make things right when we've blown things up yet again. But in the gospel, we discover we don't need to. God has already set things right. There is nothing left for us to do. Now, there are two ways of looking at this. So in the gospel, God makes a way for us to be righteous. And that is, he rescues us on the cross. Jesus bore our sin. Another way of putting that is that God declares us as righteous. We are justified by his grace. Now, there are lots of words, big words that we use, aren't there, to describe what happens on the cross. And here are some of them. And it's helpful to break them down. So we're justified. Justified, you could think of as just as if I've never sinned. That's how God looks at us. It is just as if I had never sinned. There's the word atonement. It's a word that was created. It means at one, literally. We are made at one with God. And righteousness, meaning right with God. So we are at one with him, just as if I'd never sinned. Again, Paul says, for our sake, he made him, Jesus, to be sin who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Now, it can be hard to imagine, can't it? That God the Father, Christ the Son, so perfect, and yet in Christ, I become his righteousness. As the hymn goes, clothed in his righteousness alone, faultless I stand before the throne. Is that how you see yourself? For that is how God sees you. It doesn't matter what you've done. If you believe in Christ, it doesn't matter what you will do. For his death covers all your sin, past, present, future. Faultless you stand before his throne. God has saved us through the work of Christ on the cross. This salvation is revealed through the gospel. The gospel shows that we are now at one with God, for our sins have been forgiven. So all that is clear so far. But how do we receive that forgiveness? What do we need to do to earn it, to get it? Well, answer, nothing. There's nothing that we can do to earn that forgiveness. This is where faith comes in, our final part. Paul says, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last. From start to finish, it is faith and faith alone that makes us right with God. Now, the reformers came up with some catch cries that summarise their beliefs. Calvin, Luther, and so forth. Now, you need to appreciate that they all wrote in Latin in those days, and so these catch cries are in Latin, but I think you can get the drift of what they say. So, sola gratia. We are saved by grace alone. Sola fide. We are saved through faith alone. And sola Christus. It is in Christ alone that we are saved. Saved by grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. By grace alone, that is, there is nothing we can do to obtain God's gift of salvation. It's a gift. It's by grace alone. Our choice doesn't even come into it. A man whose heart has stopped cannot ask for defibrillators, can he? When we were dead in our sins, we cannot reach out to God for help. I know this goes against how some of us have experienced our conversion. But the Bible, the reformers, were very clear on this, that God's grace does not depend in any way on our willingness. For instance, Paul writes, even when we were dead in our trespasses, God made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And again, by grace you've been saved through faith. This is not your own doing. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast. Sola fide, by faith alone, no work that we do can earn us merit before God. Paul warned, no one will be justified by their works, but only through faith in Christ. And the last sola, by Christ alone. No one else can save us. Not saints, not Mary, not the church. None but Christ alone can save us. By grace alone, through faith alone, and in Christ alone. That's what the reformers taught based on Paul's writings. Now there's one last line in these verses, quoting from Habakkuk. So verse 17 ends with this quote, the righteous shall live by faith. Now, don't read this verse the wrong way, as Luther first did. It does not say that the good ones, the righteous, will live because of their goodness, for then no one could come up to the mark. There's no one who does good, as Paul says. Now, how often do people, you know, we hear people say, I've got no regrets, I've lived a good life. Well, there are good people out there, people of many faiths or of no faiths, people who are kind and generous, hardworking, loyal, devoted to their family. And yet everyone falls short. Do you find that a bit harsh? Well, look at the great commandments. Love the Lord your God with all your heart and all your soul and all your mind and all your strength. Love your neighbour as yourself. There is no one, be they Mother Teresa, Nelson Mandela, Mahatma Gandhi, no one who has even come close to adhering to either commandment faithfully. We've all gone our own way. We have all replaced God with our self-made gods. We always put ourselves first. The righteous shall live by faith, or to put it as some translations do, it is through faith a righteous person has life. It is through faith a person is made right with God. So Paul is not saying be good so that you can live a life of faith. Rather, through faith you are made good. So we cannot get right with God by obeying the law, by doing good works. Faith and faith alone is what unites us with Christ. To sum up, can we read these revolutionary words together as a statement of our faith, as a prayer too? These words that transformed Luther's life, and they can transform our lives. So let's say together, friends, for I am not ashamed of the gospel, for it is the power of God for salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed, a righteousness that is by faith from first to last, as is it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And to that we all say, Amen.